ready to conclude our series on 1 Thessalonians. We've been camping in this wonderful epistle for the past 4 months. I have entitled this sermon, Words of Encouragement and Exhortation. As we journey through life, eventually we get to experience pain and suffering. And when those moments come, we long to receive a word of encouragement from someone. In 2015, my wife and I and our nine-month-old Marco went to the United Kingdom to serve a small church there. And it was one of the most challenging times for us as a family. You see, before we arrived, the church there experienced a split, a church split. And so there was division, there was disunity. And I was called to pastor a church there, and my dad told me, be a peacemaker. And so that was what I wanted to do. I preached my heart out. I tried my best to counsel the members, but after several months, it seemed like nothing was working. There was still bitterness. There was still resentment. And I was very discouraged. And we were living in a different country. The culture is different. The weather is totally different. If you've been to the UK, usually it's gloomy and it's very cold. Unlike here in Cebu, I can always go to my dad and get some counseling. I have my pastor friends who are here who are ready to minister to me, but I felt like I was alone. But thankfully, a pastor friend of mine from Cebu sent me a message. It was a message of encouragement. He sent me this message through Facebook, and he sent this to me on January 27, 2015. And so let me just read a portion of his message. He said, "Hi, TJ. Heard about the issues in the UK. Take heart. The Lord is sovereign. We are praying for you. You will see his hand amidst the chaos, and you will praise him more and more. The Lord honors the hearts of those who do his will. You are covered under his wings. As you trust, you shall never be put to shame. As you trust him, you shall never be put to shame. The Lord is your advocate. Fear not. Listen to his voice, not the voice of men. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cover you with his peace. Take heart." Do you know who sent me that message? You know him. He's one of the pastors here at Living Word IT Park. Want to take a guess? Pastor Jojo. And I was just so encouraged when he sent me that message, because back then we were not really that close. I was, before leaving for the UK, I was part of Living Word Maine. He was part of Living Word IT Park. We worked on some ministry projects before, but we were not really close. So I was really surprised that he took the time to send me an encouraging message. And, you know, Pastor Jojo continually is able to encourage me and my family as we serve together here at Living Word IT Park. And when he sent me that message, both of us did not know, after a year, I'll be back here in Cebu and we would be serving in the same church. And so I just marvel at the sovereignty of God and his providence. As we dive into our text, this young church in Thessalonica needed a word of encouragement. As what we have been learning from Paul's epistle, this young church was experiencing persecution. In fact, some of their Christian friends died as a result of this persecution. Scholars say this was a church that was just a month old. They were new in the faith, and they were still living in a very pluralistic society. A promiscuous and sexually charged society. And as they were experiencing this crisis, the Apostle Paul was not with them. Paul was in Corinth. And during those times, they did not have cars and buses, so they usually traveled by foot. And if you traveled from Corinth to Thessalonica, it was a five-day journey. And they did not have Zoom, they did not have FaceTime or Facebook Messenger. I'm sure the guys from Thessalonica wanted to hear from the Apostle Paul a word of encouragement. Thankfully, Paul wrote this letter. And as we study the final words of Paul, his conclusion, we see words of encouragement and exhortation. And I pray that the Lord would minister to us as we study this passage of Scripture. In reverence for God's Word, let us all stand and read our text, beginning verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have given us your word as a source of comfort and encouragement. Lord, you know the trials, the situations that your people are going through at this moment. And if there is anyone here, Lord, who needs a word of encouragement, may you encourage that person through the preaching of your word. If there's anyone here, Lord, who needs wisdom, I pray that through Paul's exhortation, they will not only gain wisdom, Lord, but they will have the desire to do your will at all times. All these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So today we have come to the conclusion of Paul's first letter to the church at Thessalonica. Now, many might consider these just concluding words, but as I have studied our text, I realize there is an abundance of help and guidance for us in the closing thoughts of Paul. These are words of encouragement and exhortation, and so his conclusion is strong and beneficial, not just for the church at Thessalonica, but for us as well. Once again, he offers a reminder of what they possess in Christ, the riches they have in Jesus, and their obligations to continue for him. Let's begin in verse 23. I'll read it again. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here he offers a closing prayer or a closing intercession for their sanctification and purity. Paul knows they are living in a very promiscuous city and they need to grow in the area of sanctification. They need to pursue holiness and purity. And as we consider the words of Paul, especially in his conclusion, we realize that God's word is timeless. This word, this prayer, this exhortation applies to us as well. You and I live in a very promiscuous society. What is evil is now considered good. And not only is it being tolerated, it is being celebrated and promoted by our culture. And so as Christians, we need to know how God wants us to live our lives in this present day. And the Apostle Paul here prays for the Thessalonian church that God, the God of peace himself, might sanctify them completely. And notice what Paul says here, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless. Now, Paul is not giving us here a technical description of the nature of man, but rather, he is emphasizing that the process of sanctification should be entire. It should involve every part of our being, both material and immaterial. It begins with the inner person, but it also extends to our bodies. And so from this, we realize that holiness is not outward only, where you stop doing certain sinful behaviors and start doing other religious behaviors. Remember, God sees our hearts. A person may look holy externally, but what did Jesus say? If you look at a woman with lust, you have already what? Committed adultery in your heart. If you hate your brother, you have already committed murder. So you don't really have to commit the act of adultery or murder to be considered an adulterer or a murderer. If your heart is filled with anger and lust, you're guilty of adultery and murder. And Paul knows by the grace of God, the church in Thessalonica has been saved by the grace of God. The Holy Spirit now dwells in them, and they have received Paul's apostolic instruction. And in light of all that, Paul now prays for them, that they apply the things that they have learned, that they grow in sanctification, holiness, and purity. We need to strive to be more like our Lord each day that we live. As Christians, it ought to be our desire to be found faithful to Him when He calls us home. Now, when you study the verb or the word sanctify here, it's a common one. It is used a number of times in the New Testament because this is a very common and basic principle of the Christian life. Now, what does this verb mean? To sanctify means to separate. To separate from sin. And in this case, sanctification is the process of being set apart from sin unto holiness. In our text, Paul is looking at the progressive, can you say progressive? The progressive aspect of sanctification. Now, as we talk about sanctification, the issue is not perfection. You and I will not attain sinless perfection in this life. But the issue here is the direction of your life. As a believer, are you progressing in your sanctification? If you've been a Christian for 15 years, how are you doing in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ? Maybe before you came to know the Lord, you had a bad temper. How are you doing in that area, when someone cuts you, it's a highway, how do you respond? Do you respond by saying, "The Lord be gracious to you and be merciful"? Or do you respond negatively? I remember a pastor friend of mine confessed when he was driving, the jeepney suddenly stopped in the middle of the road, and he was so mad. So, "Businag gyud sa sugayo." He overtakes, yeah. Now, when he arrived in church, a dear old lady approached him, "Pastor, I saw you. Galit na galit ka." And he was so embarrassed, and he just, you know, confessed his sin and apologized, you know, to that lady. So when I'm driving, I'm extra careful because someone from Living Word IT Park, you know, might see me. So are we sanctified in our driving? In the way we interact with non-believers? Do they see the difference in our lives? Are we growing in holiness? And as we consider Paul's prayer here, we need to make it our aim to grow in holiness. To grow in holiness. Paul says, "Be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, to be without blame here means to live uprightly before God and others. Okay, to be blameless means to live uprightly before God and others. Remember what Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10? "You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers." Now again, let me clarify. To be without blame is not to be perfect in this life. Rather, to be blameless means that we have no legitimate grounds for accusation before the Lord and others. That means we have a clear conscience before God and before men. As Paul prays for the believer's sanctification, he anticipates that they will be found blameless in their moral conduct at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, one of the motivations that we have in pursuing holiness in the Christian life is the coming of our Lord. Do you live your life each day knowing anytime Jesus Christ will come? And when He comes, will He find you faithful? Will He find you doing the things He has called you to do? Their firm hope is that God will keep them blameless so that they can stand before Him without shame or guilt. Now, here's Paul's word of encouragement in his prayer. Paul says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely." Now, as Christians, we still have struggles. You know, we still get tempted from time to time, and perhaps these Thessalonian believers, you know, had their own struggles as well. And maybe some of them got really frustrated because they really want to overcome or conquer this particular sin, but after some time, they find themselves doing that sin again. And they confess and they repent, only to find out after some time, they go back to that sin. And they know every time they sin against God, they grieve the Holy Spirit. And as Christians, maybe you can relate to the struggles that the Thessalonians faced. As a believer, you know God has called you to grow in holiness. And by the grace of God, you now have a desire to please God. You now hate sin. You no longer cherish sin in your heart. But from time to time, you see yourself falling into sin and temptation. And maybe there are some points in your life when you get really discouraged and frustrated. And you wonder, Lord, will I really be able to overcome this sin and this temptation in my life? Well, take heart. Find encouragement in the words of the Apostle Paul here, because he says, the God of peace himself will do what? Will sanctify you partially? Mostly? No. He says, completely. That's what God does, and that is what God will do. And if you're doubting the sanctifying work of God, notice what the Apostle Paul says in verse 24. He who calls you is what? Faithful. Now, Paul could have stopped there, and he would still be right, but he adds, he will surely do it. What a delightful conclusion to the prayer. If the goal of sanctification seemed unattainable, the apostle added a note of confidence in the one who brings about this sanctifying work. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it. Remember what Paul said in Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work, that good work refers to our salvation. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to what? Complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. So one of the doctrines that we can see in this verse is the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. Those who are genuinely saved, those who are truly saved will persevere to the very end. Why? Because salvation is God's work from start to finish. And that is our hope. That is our confidence. Lord, as you have saved me, your word says you will sanctify me completely. Now, please don't misunderstand this and say, well, if that's the case, then I don't really have to pray anymore. I don't really have to go to church. Anyway, the good work that God started in me, he will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. I want you to recognize the importance of prayer here as the means for us to persevere in the Christian faith. Yes, God has promised in his word that he will sanctify us completely. But let us also not negate human responsibility in our sanctification. For us to persevere in the Christian life, God has given us the means for us to grow in holiness and sanctification. The Word of God, prayer, fellowship, corporate worship. These are the things that God has given us. These are the things that God has given to the church so that we can persevere to the end. Notice what Paul says in verse 25. Brothers, pray for us. Who is the one asking for prayers here? The Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, the one who wrote most of the books in the New Testament, the one who planted many churches. the one who was mightily used by God as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, the apostle Paul himself is humbly asking for prayers. If the apostle Paul needed prayers, we need prayers as well. And as I think about what God is doing in our church, please don't forget to pray for your pastors. We are so excited with what God is doing here, but at the same time, we recognize that God has given us greater responsibilities as the church grows. We had our pastor's fellowship last Wednesday, and I told them, guys, we're not going to have a meeting. We're just going to ask each other how we're doing, because I believe that is a healthy practice for us in the pastoral team. We need to learn to shepherd one another. And I asked them, so how are you guys taking this? You know, the growth that we are experiencing in the church. And of course, they expressed their excitement, their joy. But it also dawned upon us that more people means, you know, God, we will be accountable to God for more people. And we know our weaknesses. We know our inadequacies. And we asked, who is sufficient? Who is adequate for these things? Well, thank God, you know, as we talked, as we encouraged one another, we were led back to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Pastor Georgia reminded us, yes, we may be frail, we may be insufficient, but God, the Holy Spirit, will be our teacher. He will be our guide. And as what Nigel said, Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of this church. And so as we enter this season of growth, I pray that we would all understand the importance of prayer, especially corporate prayer. Now, I've seen the power of prayer in my life, in ministry. When I was a young adults pastor in Living Word, Maine, Kath and I entered a very challenging phase, a very difficult time. We would have our Bible study at Living Word, Maine. And so when the worship team would play songs, as we would sing, I realized it was just me, Kat, and the music team. After the singing of songs, I'd start preaching. Two people, three people would show up. And that went on for several months. Came to the point when I asked my core leaders, I asked them, do you think we should close the ministry? I don't think we're being effective. And we were so discouraged. But thankfully, one of the leaders rebuked us lovingly and said, you know what? Maybe the reason is because we haven't really taken prayer seriously. We did not have a prayer meeting. We just meet for small groups. And so we decided every Tuesday, let's meet for prayer. And let's entrust the results to God. And by the grace of God, the ministry, Second Wind Ministry, the young adults ministry in the main church is still continuing by the grace of God. I've seen the power of prayer. I've seen how God has given the members of our church a desire for corporate prayer. I realize when we took prayer seriously, as God sent more people to our prayer meetings, we began to see a significant growth in our church. Again, prayer is the means that God has appointed for Him to accomplish His plans and purposes in our lives and in our church. And so if we want to experience a spiritual breakthrough in our lives, in our church, in our ministries, in our small groups, we need to learn to pray for one another. One of the core values that we have as a church is we are a praying church. We take prayer seriously. And so if you're free on a Friday night at 6 p.m., please do join us for our Friday prayer meeting. In verse 26, Paul says, greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. Now, in the ancient world, you need to understand a kiss could symbolize a number of sentiments, such as love between family members, honor and respect, or friendship. By giving this exhortation, Paul reveals his closing desire for the church. Simply, Paul desired that they what? Love one another and dwell together in unity. You know, one of the things that Satan wants to destroy in every local church, it's their unity. Because once a church is divided, when there is disunity, it would be hard and maybe even impossible for them to fulfill the Great Commission and make disciples of all nations. Why? Because they spend so much time trying to solve, you know, their conflicts within the church that they lose energy, they lose focus, they lose their passion to serve God. Why? Because there's division taking place in the church. And as a pastor for 16 years, I have seen how division in the church can affect the work of the Lord negatively. And if there is one thing that you and I need to value and preserve here at Living Word IT Park, it is our unity. Amen? Amen. Remember what Jesus said? The world will know that you are my disciples if you what? If you are successful, if you're influential, no. If you love one another. Christian unity and Christian love is the greatest apologetic. You know, there's so much disunity in our government, in our society. There's so much bitterness and resentment in the world. But we Christians, we can provide a different way of living, an alternative. And so when the people in the world see the way we love one another, the way we care for one another, they will see the love of Jesus Christ in and through us. So love the brethren. Paul knew that more difficulty would surely come, but if they stood together in love, they could endure. And so we desperately need that unity and Christian love for one another. Verse 27, Paul says, I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. Now, why did Paul give this exhortation? Well, you do understand that there was no printing press during that time. When they gathered on the Lord's Day, they would not bring physical Bibles with them. That's what I said last Sunday. The New Testament was not yet completed during this time. And so if you wanted to hear the Word of God, you need to go and be with your brothers and sisters in Christ on the Lord's Day. Everybody needed to hear this. Because not everybody could have their own copy. Furthermore, not everybody could read during this time. Not many noble and not many mighty belong to the church. And many of those more ignoble people who belong to the church did not know how to read. And so it was essential that it be read to them and that they listen to it. What is one implication that we can get from this passage? If you want the Word of God, if you want to hear the Word of God, if you want to hear it preached, you need to be aware on the Lord's Day. You need to be with God's people on the Lord's Day. Now, someone might say, well, Pastor, that was the first century. We're now in the 21st century. We now have live stream, right? We have online worship now. While we're thankful to God for the gift of technology, I realized during the pandemic when we worshiped online, there are just so many disadvantages in doing church that way. For one, there are many distractions at home, right? Some of you might be tempted to do the laundry while listening to me preach online, right? Why are you laughing? Maybe you're guilty of doing that, right? You can scroll through Facebook. You can, when your wife's cooking and smells really good, wala na, distracted na, you forgot na my 3-point outline, right? There are just so many distractions when you're at home. And furthermore, it's impossible for us to apply the one another's in scriptures when we're doing online church. What are the one another's found in scripture? Love one another, pray for one another, encourage one another, comfort one another. these one another's are impossible to do if we're not meeting regularly and consistently. Furthermore, it is the direct divine answer out of heaven to the problems of their church. It is God's message, and everybody needed to hear it, and everybody needed to understand it. And so Paul is dead serious here. That is why he says, I put you under oath. He's telling the elders or the leaders at this church, make sure the word of God, this letter, is being read to all. And lastly, submit to the word. Obviously, Paul did not just want this to be read. He wanted the believers at Thessalonica to hear the word of God preach, understand it clearly, and apply it in their lives. Paul desired them to continue to grow and mature in the Lord, being conformed in the image and likeness of his Son, Jesus Christ. And so the application for us is that we will not grow in holiness unless we take God's word seriously. Now lastly, in verse 28, the Apostle Paul says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. If you read the greeting of Paul, he started with grace. And he rightly ends this epistle with grace. It was Paul's first word, and it's now Paul's last word. If that is a good place to begin, it is an even better place to end as we anticipate the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, beloved, grace summarizes the essence of the faith of the Thessalonian believers. It summarizes the essence of our Christian faith. The person of Jesus and the work of Jesus are the fountain from which the grace of God flows out to them. How is Christianity different from the other religions of the world? Answer, in Christianity, we have grace. We have grace from God, unmerited favor. We are saved by the grace of God. The other religions, they promote good works. If you want to save yourself, you need to earn it. You need to work for it. But we are saved by grace. The blessing of grace from the Lord Jesus Christ embraces the fullness of the salvation that comes from the one who is the sole sovereign and Savior. Now, these closing verses of the letter offer an opportunity to reflect on a theme that has been running beneath the surface throughout the letter. The theme for reflection is the importance of remembering what God has done. See, remembering and telling the story of God's faithfulness is important for at least two reasons. Number one, when things go well, it reminds us why they are going well. It is due to God's grace and goodness, not our own efforts. Are you experiencing success in your business, in your career? As a believer, that is because of the grace of God. That is because of God. That's because He is faithful. Now, when a Christian experiences success, the Christian gives glory to God. But when an unbeliever experiences success, the glory goes to him. That is why in our society, we exalt the self-made man. You did it because you're great. But as Christians, we know and we understand everything that we have, everything that we have accomplished and achieved is solely because of the grace of God. And so if you're experiencing success in your life, give God the glory. Give God all the praise because He deserves all of that. Now, when things are not going well, it gives us hope to remember that the God who has been faithful in the past will be faithful in the future. Some of you might be going through a tough time right now. And it seems like God has abandoned you. And when you are tempted to doubt the goodness and love of God, remember His past faithfulness. You know, we praise God for what He is doing in our church, but I understand 7 years here in Living Word IT Park, it was not always smooth sailing. Our church went through some tough times, some difficult times. Again, during the height of the pandemic, where did we have our worship service? At the parking lot at Skyrise Alpha, where it was extremely hot and humid. And you know what? I really wonder, during those times, after this pandemic, Lord, will people still go to church? Because I kind of got used to seeing 20 people show up on the Lord's Day. And to be quite honest, it was very, very discouraging. But by the grace of God, now that things are better, the Lord has added to our number. And the reason why we are experiencing this right now is because God is faithful. God is good. God is gracious. And I know in the future we will still experience tough times. And when we do, I will remember, we should remember what God has done in the past so we can be strengthened in the present. Guys, we have a God who is ever faithful. He will never leave us nor forsake us. The fact that you are here alive and well, you survived a pandemic, you survived Odette, it goes to show God is faithful. Amen? God is good. It is on the basis of these foundational facts about God that we are able, no matter how difficult our circumstances, to encourage and comfort one another in the present as we look to the future with confident hope. Psalm 13 exemplifies vividly this kind of approach to life. If you read the first four verses of Psalm 13, you will find David's lament there, a lament that God has forgotten and abandoned him to his enemies. But then in verses 5 to 6, notice what David says. Despite the trial that he was going through, but I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. Notice, not in his circumstances, but in God's salvation. And because of that, David says, I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. The problem is still there. His enemies still want to kill him. And yet, David, by the grace of God, is able to make this resolve. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. Has the Lord been good to you? Has the Lord been faithful to you and to your family? Well, you have a reason to rejoice. You have a reason to sing to the Lord. In the midst of his despair and sorrow, he remembers what God has done and that God is faithful, and this gives him hope regarding the future. So guys, we're now done with 1 Thessalonians. I think this is the 13th book that we have studied as a church. And I think we could all agree that our study in this insightful epistle has been encouraging as well as challenging. And so what's next? Next weekend, I'll be preaching on a passage in Matthew that's the lead up to Palm Sunday. And then Brother Lawrence will be preaching on a passage that focuses on Palm Sunday. And on April 8 and 9, Pastor Roberto will be preaching on the resurrection of our Lord because we're celebrating Easter on that weekend. So let's give God all the glory and all the praise. Father, we thank you so much, O God, for sustaining us throughout our series on 1 Thessalonians. We thank you for the things that we have learned, and I pray, God, that as we conclude our series, we would not leave these lessons behind, but we will bring them with us, O God. I pray that as Christians, we would make it our aim to grow in holiness, and we can be confident, not in ourselves, but in you, that you who began this good work in us will be faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. The God of peace himself will sanctify us completely. And we thank you, Father God, through the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross, we now have peace with you. And Father, if there is anyone here, God, who does not have that peace with you yet, I pray through your Holy Spirit, oh God, you would convince that person that Jesus is the only Savior. Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. I pray that you would bring about conviction, Lord God, in his or her heart, oh God, and cause that person to repent of all his or her sins and cling to the cross of Jesus, where we find hope, healing, and salvation. As a church family, oh God, I pray that we would grow in the area of prayer. Oh God, we praise you and we thank you, God, for the wonderful things that you are doing in our midst. And I pray, Lord God, that would give us greater motivation to pray even more. Because we are seeing, God, the power of prayer, the answer to our prayers, oh Father God. All these things that we are experiencing right now is because of you, oh God. And we thank you for that. And as a church, Lord, help us preserve our unity. That we would intentionally love one another, oh God, and just display the love of Christ. And help us, oh God, submit to your word at all times. As we have heard your word preached, I pray that we would not only be encouraged by it, but we would be edified and given the desire to do your will, all for your glory, all for your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.